Good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate your presence. I certainly have been humbled by you guys asking me to be a part of this program. I know of the folks that you've had to speak in the past, and I'm kind of thinking like, well, what am I doing here? And I'm thankful you've asked me. There's one thing as a Christian and as an evangelist, I do have some things that I want to say, want to speak. And the things that we've talked about are things I believe are real, real dangers in our culture. I'm actually going to take a little shift today from what we've done in the last four lessons. We've directly addressed anger, including anger in the home. And what I'm now going to do today is to show you the foundations from which we build. It's not as much on anger, but it's now that if we can make sure we don't lose our mind. If you wanted to summarize the last four lessons, don't lose your mind. And when you can lose your mind and you can think, then I want to show you the foundations God has given. And so we're going to talk about the foundation of the home, the foundation of evidence for faith, and the foundation of how we handle God's Word. These are the things we'll talk about today. I will include, though, in each lesson some illustrations about angry people and how people would respond to certain things. I want to also say one more thing. You don't have to understand the philosophical background of what is being strongly pushed in our culture. Some people call it wokeism. Some people call it postmodernism. Some people call it critical theory. It's even called cultural Marxism. But there is a theory that basically says there's no absolute truth. Everything's a social construct. And that what you got to do is you've got to gain control of all speech and gain control of institutions of power, and so people won't be oppressive. And, of course, they get to make the definitions. And what I'm going to give you today about the home is hated. Now, I want to tell you that. It's hated. There's our anger. But I'll tell you what I'm going to give you is sound and it is solid. Now, I'm going to this morning particularly deal with one aspect of building the home, and that is building a godly son. I'm dealing with males this morning. The same principles will deal with females, but I'm going to do male-specific things. If you haven't noticed, men are under attack in this culture. I'm sure Scott has talked about that. I know I've talked with him privately about things that we're seeing, and the role of men is denigrated. And matter of fact, if you're a man and you're trying to get a position in one of the universities and you have the wrong skin color, it's going to be very, very difficult. There's a lot of battles that are going on right now that literally are based on folks saying, here's everything's a social construct. So let's get into it. I don't want to get into postmodernism except to note there is a philosophy, and you can see it. You can see it in the movies. You can see it all the way around where men are being pictured in very poor ways. One of the things about reality is that reality is the co-battle that we're fighting right now. I never dreamed in my life. As a matter of fact, I couldn't have even imagined that we would be in a place where we don't know who a woman is, and that we literally believe that someone can choose what gender they are. And I wished I would be joking about that. But this comes from a philosophy. A philosophy, there's no absolute truth. Philosophy, it's all a matter of culture. And there are people all about power and all about anger to try to get you angry, to get you to deny reality. And so God's design is mocked as rejected and harmful. And there's predictable fruits. In Jeremiah 2, we read about when God's people decided that they were going to leave the foundation of faith in God. And by the way, brethren, that's the only hope for this country. You will not know reality unless you have a foundation in God. It's not possible. And so when people cast away God, it was fascinating in verse 13 of Jeremiah 2. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The pattern of having young people make their choice of who they want to be before they even understand anything, and putting that upon them is going to create a generation. You're talking about mental illness. By the way, one of the handouts I gave out, we're dealing with psychological errors in thinking. That's common thing. You try to counsel people out of this so they don't go into depression. This philosophy will teach you to be depressed and angry and create terrible fruits in your life. But you know what, as Christians? God has given us bulwarks that cannot be breached if we will trust Him. If we will be committed to a godly home, marrying a Christian and building a home based on God, the world cannot touch us. And I want us to be confident, not negative, but confident in this. And so, it's interesting, over and over again, you see the fruits of an angry generation, the fruit of a generation that cast off God, Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses his father, well, there's anger, and does not bless his mother. There is a generation that is pure in his own eyes, there's pride, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, there's anger, and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Over and over and over, we find in history, nothing's new under the sun. And so a nation cast off God, it goes slow at first and then it goes rapid. And we're seeing that. And again, what I want to say is that God provides. God provided for Israel at that time. We as Christians, serving God within a faithful church, with building our home as we ought to, that's a bulwark. It's a strong city. And as Isaiah prophesied of the kingdom of God, those that are in it, they will stand. Open the gates. The righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. So let's now talk about men. It's very interesting of building men. One of the things that God told David in terms of his background of what God did with him is, now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, to have cut off your enemies from before you, and have made your name a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. When we trust God, we may say, I'm insignificant. What can I do? I'm just weak, but I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to do my best. God will take care of you. And He knows how to build men. He knows how to build women. He knows how to build. And we want to trust the master builder. So now let's talk about fathers and sons this morning. The tragedy of this age is the destruction of the father-son relationship. It's a tragedy. You, in the community that I once grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, they have a 92% illegitimacy rate. I think in history that is unique. I don't know of any culture that will survive that. Today, the home as pictured by God is hated. I even saw one brother talked about, and I think he's been influenced in this path, they talk about the idolatry of the home, and I hope I've misunderstood him. But there are people who don't understand that God, by design, has fathers instructing their sons. In Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Guess what? I can answer that today, unfortunately, when there's no father in the home. And we read about God's nature, verse 9. Furthermore, we've had respect to human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be ready in the subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Fatherhood is a great responsibility. I talked about this yesterday when we first brought Stephen home from the hospital. He and I looked at each other like, what do we do now? And then I also remember, as I said yesterday, that my son's first view of God is going to be how he views his dad. And man, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. And here we find that God says, I want you to understand the father-son relationship by how I deal with you. And so as we deal with the home, it is important to understand that we've got to make our home strong. Many times there are problems that occur in the home. We talked about anger in the last four lessons. We talked about addictions. It's not uncommon to see anger and addictions go through generations. We can teach the wrong thing. And that's why I say in the home, build your home well. And sometimes I've wondered about when the Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:9, you should not bow down to them or save them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, whether or not this particularly applies to this, I see this. One very toxic, bad home oftentimes creates the same toxic mentality that goes generation after generation after generation. And I want to tell you one thing. I want my children to go to heaven. I want my grandchildren to go to heaven. I want my great-grandchildren to go to heaven, even though I may never see them or meet them. Do you realize the impact of the home has an effect beyond anything you can see? You want to have a strong local church? Have a strong home. You want to have a strong future generation? Have a strong home. God's plan, one of the great foundations of the future of the church and of God's plan is the home. And it's not some social construct, as a lot of our politicians and others say today. Now, sons have unique needs. One of the things that's interesting as you study psychologists, and you see this naturally, in the beginning, the son is naturally close to his mother. The Bible in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And, you know, there's a connection there, but naturally so. But as a child grows older, he'll naturally seek to grow close to his father. And he wants to learn how to be a man. And there is where it's so important to have time with your child and be teaching your child from as early as they come into the world. But your child needs you, fathers. They need to see you. They need to be with you. They need to learn. I love passages over and over in the book of Proverbs where the father is instructing the child, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to know understanding." And verse 3, "When I was my father's son, tender and only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live." I found an old video of my dad. I videoed him and he was driving around Warrior, Alabama where he grew up and he was telling me of all the events of his life in the past. But even as he was driving around, my dad was teaching me. I remember the words of my dad. My words of my dad are in my mind, and I am so thankful that I had a home where my dad spent time with me. He spent a little more time with my brother. My brother, who had he struggled in school, and he struggled with some other things, and he's a very godly man, good man. And my dad, I think, felt like he needed to give more time to my brother. And he gave plenty of time to me. I was telling him that. I said, "You know, do you ever do any fishing?" I said, "Yeah, my dad bought a boat when I was in high school. We would spend hours out there fishing." And my dad would find ways to work in to say some things to me and teach me. And so, yes, my dad gave me the attention I needed, gave my brother the attention he needed. Now, brethren, I know for us this is not startling. But for anybody who keeps their mind going, men are different than women. And aren't you glad? And so if we try to say their brains are different. They're different in how they're wired. They're different in how they think. When God created the world, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You know, one of the sad things about the ongoing attacks upon men today, have you heard this phrase, toxic masculinity? Now, I realize that men can be out of control, and if you want to define toxic by certain moral standards, but so much of what's being said today is almost an attack on men because they're men. And again, we can be the judge of how people are representing that. But I want to tell you something. Men have certain characteristics. Let me give you some general observations. And this is, again, from others who observe this. I've seen it. A male's orientation tends to be outward. And here's some notes from one writer. A young boy, for instance, wants to be explorative. He's determined to deliver the goods. He needs to know what's next. He's opportunistic. Let me put it another way. He likes trucks and things, and he likes to maybe, you know, get into battle, involved with battle, you know. Again, we're giving general characteristics. I'm not saying every aspect of this is going to be of every person. But we understand that boys tend to be aggressive. They take chances. They're initiator. They're active and aggressive, competitive and dominant. Again, these are general characteristics. They're not evil. Now, not put under control, they can be a problem. But one should not be ashamed to be a man. If you've ever looked at the psychological studies right now of people when they want to select what gender their child is, there's tremendous prejudice in couples of whether or not they should have a boy. Our culture has turned against men in so many ways. You look at the performance in high school, the crashing of the performance, the crashing of the participation of men when it comes into college and participation there. Anybody who's done any study understands in this culture, manhood is under attack and the performance of men is absolutely crashing to the ground. If anybody really was concerned, they would be shouting from the rooftops right now, there's a problem. But our culture doesn't care about that. But again, we need, as Christians, we need to learn how to control our hearts. That's what we're talking about in the first four lessons. And there's other things you want to teach the young man to control his heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. One of the greatest things we can build in men is faith. Men tend to be natural leaders, and they can develop leadership if they don't have that tendency. Here, building faith in God, and faith teaches you to take strength and put it under control. And so boys need to act and think as boys. There's actually an interesting book that my Stephen recommended to me. It's not written by a Christian, but he was even talking about how to help males end up avoiding going down the path of being the temptation to homosexuality. Something there's a lot of times is just really dealing with being developed and trained as men. And I won't get into that this morning, except I will say this. Parents, raising children is one of the greatest challenges on earth. One of the greatest challenges that will ever be given. And we can make it, but we've got to have God's wisdom. If you remember the passage earlier in Deuteronomy 3 and 4, it talks about loving your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the very first thing after the greatest commandment is this. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I love being my kids. And I tried to find 1,000 ways to teach them. And some of the ways I had, they would want bedtime stories. I would make up my own stories. And sometimes I'd make up, we'd have Bible stories and we'd have other stories, but I always tried to teach a moral example in it. Now my daughter Emily, she always liked the story about Sodom and Gomorrah because she liked the point where fire and brimstone came down from heaven, you know. So it was interesting as a little kid, she wanted to hear it. But we try to tell Bible stories in 1,000 ways. And we try to talk about things as we did things. You see, when you love God, you can do this. But one of the greatest failures of churches and the greatest failure of God's people consistently in history, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, is the failure to instill faith to the next generation. That is difficult. But we can do it. Boys are not evil because they're aggressive or physical or direct or competitive. Boys should not be ashamed of their qualities. That's one of the worst things you can do to somebody is their natural tendencies. You should teach them to control it, but you shouldn't teach them that it's evil. And when somebody feels like they're innately evil, that's where you're going to have a lot of anger. That's where you're going to have a lot of depression. And sometimes what people don't realize is within school systems, things are being taught in a way that are discouraging and bringing down young men. I know that the emphasis has been over the years, well, we've been discouraging our young women, and there's been great emphasis of how they can be better participatory in school systems, but now we're almost doing the opposite to young boys. We shouldn't feel ashamed for our God-given abilities. And so men need to be with men. We need to have those that we respect, that we look up to. We need to have heroes. Let me mention this. Now, I remember my one sport that I was halfway decent in for a little bit was baseball. Now, I have to admit to you that every year that I played baseball, I was the bench warmer. I was the guy that played left field, and they would put me in the seventh inning or something like that. And somehow, I guess my body grew and developed. Somehow, the light bulb went on. And when I was in middle school, all of a sudden, I really became a really good hitter. I won the batting title, made the All-Star team. You know, I went from the consistent bench warmer to making the All-Star team. Now, younger people, you won't have any idea what I'm talking about here, okay? But there was a batter, left-handed batter. Actually, he was a switch hitter, but he generally batted left-hand, was Pete Rose. He would oftentimes win the batting title, and my name was Roush. And I imagine, just take the U out of Rouse, and here I was up there. I was going to be a batter, and I was Pete Rose. I was going to get the hit. Guys like to do that. Guys like to have people they look up to, and hopefully they have their dad they can look up to. But if they don't have their dad to look up to, we had Timothy who looked up to Paul. There were other heroes within the church. I remember men when in high school, one man, Bud Sparks, he sold used cars downtown at a parking lot. And a lot of people want to laugh at that. Don't laugh at that. That's an honorable business. But I'll never forget Bud. When he saw me at services, he encouraged me. When I got up there the first time to make a talk or lead a prayer, there was old Bud Sparks. And you know what else Bud Sparks did? He'd go to gospel meetings, and he'd get some of the girls from the congregation to go, and he'd ask me to go. He was always thinking about getting people together with one another and doing things. And you know what? To the world, Bud Sparks was nothing. To the world, Bud Sparks was a great example to me, and I remember his name to this day. We need to imitate godly men. And I'll tell you, when I was a kid, my dad knew everything, okay? And, my dad was the best man on earth. And I still love and appreciate thinking of his voice and even hearing his words of praise. A couple of things. Again, we're going to go to a certain point and we'll stop here. There's so much material that I often have in these outlines. But talk about men. Men are slower to develop and learn about relationships. You know, we're in the sports, you know. The idea of dating, I remember that was a very odd thing to me. A matter of fact, very frightening thing. I remember going to seeing a wedding, and I look at all these things and rules, and I'm going, that's an odd thing. You know, boys, they'll have to transition, like I say, from being close to their mother to being close to their dad, and then they've got to learn about relationships. And typically, those are things, again, not everybody's this way, but most of them, we're slow about learning. And the natural strength of boys is to push toward achievement and competition. But see, men need to understand relationships. Jesus talked in Mark 10. He says, hey, guys, in the church, you're not to imitate what you see in politics. You're not going to be like the rulers of the Gentiles in Mark 10:42. You know that those who consider themselves rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. I can say, I've been a slow learner. And as I learn something, and so oftentimes it's older, I want to teach it to the younger generation. But we've got to learn how to think, how to work with people, and particularly what the Lord says. Immorality. Proverbs 5, you're familiar with that verse. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a moral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And then you go on and you see the path, the bitter, angry path. We've got to learn about relationships. And so again, that's one of the things that men, like I say, maybe need some guidance. Women tend to develop much quicker there because you can think about what they like to play with. They play with dolls and so on, and they're thinking about relationships from the beginning. And us guys, we're thinking about winning a ball game or, you know, something like that. And so there's that transition. Now, one of the dangers right now, listen to me carefully, our current culture. The Internet, the computers. One of the problems, and I saw it in Auburn, was that boys can get caught up in a digital dungeon. We like to compete. We like to win. Guess what? You can play games where you can always win. You can create your own digital world, whether it be online or whether it be a computer, and you can go live in it. And you can neglect real life relationships. Pornography is a problem, but I'm talking about something that's more than pornography. I'm talking about just going into a digital dungeon and getting involved in things. I'm not saying it's wrong to play a game. I love those too. I like to do stuff like that. I have my own little games I'll play, you know, for an hour. It's almost like a solitary game. But you can let your whole life be swallowed up in that. 2 Peter 2:19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, to him he is also brought into bondage. And so you find a lot of young men in our culture, they don't know how to work with women. They don't know how to understand how to date. They don't understand how to work sometimes with people within work. And when you don't have the involvement of parents and then you have the involvement of the digital world, you are ill-prepared to deal with reality. That's a big problem. Relationships are complex and often disappointing, while computer games are very predictable. And so again, that's one of the things about, remember my dad, he talked with me so many times. I remember one of his sayings, he really wanted me to be a careful driver. And he might have failed in that, but I've tried, you know, I still have times where maybe too aggressive in that. But I'll never forget my dad says, you know, driving a car is almost playing Russian roulette with a gun. You know, he's talking about if you start to be speeding, do things, you may get away with it, but eventually it's going to affect you. But I remember him giving that illustration, wanting me to take my driving seriously. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest ye forget the things you have seen, lest they depart from your heart the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And so again, you know, one of the things we try to do as parents, even as our children have got out of the homes, we wanted them to talk to us and keep talking to us. I'm thankful that our children still want to call me and talk to me, and particularly Mother, Yvette, and Emily. And that's one of the things I'll say, parents, you keep in touch with your children. Have them want to talk to you. There are things you can do to help them, and that wisdom is so powerful. And I love in verse 10 it says, especially concerning the day when you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, where the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, and they may learn and fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And so one thing, I'll joke about, you know what the role of grandparents are? To spoil the children? No, that's not really what we do, but we're really glad to be up here right now and be able to see be closer to our grandchildren, but we're very interested in teaching our children, our grandchildren, teaching, learning, building. In this society, so many foundations that we once could trust have been taken away. But we need to maintain the relationship of teaching as the Scriptures helps us prepare for the real world. Okay, I want to cover a couple more points. Yes, I want to be sure we get into 4 and particularly 5. So I think I've talked about this sufficiently, but all men need heroes. And you know, one of the greatest things for men to have heroes is Bible characters, is to be able to look at a Bible character and really understand and go into what he stood against. You know, a Bible account, you can read it on the surface and it may seem kind of, okay, it's interesting. But I love it when you start thinking, what would it have been like to have been Moses? What would it have been like to be Elijah? What would it have been like to be Jesus or John the Baptist? As you really begin to look at those battles and understand the culture, they are real people facing things that we face. I need to have men of faith as my heroes, and it needs to start with biblical men. Hebrews 12:1, it says, so therefore we also, since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those who know me, I've loved to run. You can't tell it now, but in the days before my knees started or objecting to some things. I used to do a lot of running. And my boys started running. You know, as my boys ran, you know how I could get them to pick up the pace? They could hear my voice. Come on, Stephen, give it everything. I remember Nathan, he'd see us, and he would sprint the finish. And I have to tell you, as an older guy, as a father, as I was racing, and they were watching me race, when I'd hear my boys call out to me, it made me want to go run. It's something about having witnesses. People that you respect that know you and see you and say, you can do it. We need that. Biblical characters are our cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11:32, for the time had failed me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the army of the aliens. Let's talk about church. I want to go to the next point in the outline. It's not just the home. Are the power where you develop men. But local churches is a crucial place where we develop men. Churches should be places where there's wisdom, there's patience, there's teaching, but there's also conviction. One of the greatest things that you'll see in local churches is not only the teaching process, but how you deal with problems. If you got good eldership, good men and women that support good, strong teaching, guess what you can do? You can set an example of men of what leaders are. In local, and again, I talked about this yesterday. When local churches get involved in bitterness and anger, I was talking about a situation where maybe a church didn't have an eldership and you got an angry business meeting and you got men that just kind of throw their weight around and nothing's done. You are teaching a form of leadership that's not God's teaching, but young men that see that oftentimes will imitate it. It is crucial in local churches that we learn how to work with one another and not take problems and sweep it under the rug. And see, a lot of people there say, oh, you need to be sensitive in your speech. And we do. I want my words to be seasoned with salt. But there are people today that will say, basically, it's even words of conviction. That's offensive. You shouldn't say that. And some of them suggest that we're feminizing the church. And I think that's an insult to women in saying that, by the way, too. I think good, godly women would not want this either. But we've got to have an environment where it comes time to fight, we'll fight. You look at the preaching of John the Baptist. There was strong language to the Pharisees, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, and he thought, bear forth fruits worthy of repentance. There's something about a church where you know where they're standing, you know how they deal with problems, you know what they're going to teach, and they'll do it kindly, they'll be willing to talk with you about it, but you know the direction they're taking. And you create an environment of love and trust, but also of conviction. One of the reasons why a lot of men are dropping out of, we're speaking of churches broadly, is because they never deal with anything. There's this culture right now that emphasizes, you know, you take a survey of the community and you find out what they like and you give them that and you never do strong preaching. That is the best way to drive men out of the church and drive men and women out of the kingdom of God. Read your Bible. Satan is active. We want to be kind and we want to teach a foundation. But also there comes a time we have to contrast truth and error. There comes a time we have to deal with attitudes in the congregation. And it may be difficult and people get upset. But when you do it God's way, trust me, men and women of faith will appreciate it and the church will grow. Men will grow spiritually. Women will grow spiritually. What's faith like? Paul said in Acts 24:16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Notice that idea of striving. I love some of his illustration of the runner trying to finish the race, of the soldier fighting a battle. Fighting and standing comes in men's strong suit. And when it is directed within the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit is under control, godly men and their working is powerful. And so again, leadership. Titus 1:10, what should elders do? For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Seeing leaders act. You know, I'll give you an example here. What do you mean, stopping a mouth? Let's suppose you had two Christians that had a falling out with each other. And they not only had a falling out with each other, but they started recruiting people to take their side. And that's known in a local church. I'm going to tell you something. With or without elders, let me tell you something. That's a big old red flag. And you're going to have to deal with it. Now, you know what happens? I'll have to tell you. Before we had elders in one church I was at, do you know who gets to be the bomb squad and the fireman? Up at Dive is the preacher. You know, everybody else was kind of sitting on their hands. Well, Larry needs to go talk to this person. And you know what? Larry went and talked to that person. And, you know, that was like, you know, I hated that. I wish I had another person that would stand with me, you know, a plurality within elders. I wish we'd have other men that would be willing to stand. But how you build godly men and women, particularly godly men, you work through problems. I remember years ago, before I came to Auburn, the church had a division. And there was a man that had made some statements publicly that were really bad. And the church divided. And then later, when I came to Auburn, I knew him personally. He started visiting the church. And there were members like, whoa, what's he doing here? Matter of fact, they didn't even want him to come to a covered dish meal, but I invited him and he sat with Yvette and I. And people say, he's got things to correct. If he's going to come back, he's got to correct things. You know what, our brother, I knew him personally. And what we again, without elders, I was the one to talk to them, but I started talking to him. I said, do you remember those events back then? I wasn't here, but I remember them because it affected my very best friend. It was the one the words were against. I said, do you remember those words? And he goes, yes, yes, but I straightened that out in that meeting. I said, do you realize people don't think you have? Really? Yes. I remember him kind of started crying. Well, you mean that has gone on all of these years after this? I go, yeah. What do I need to do, Larry? I said, talk to this brother. Then let's make a public correction. And he went and wrote a letter to this person and met with them in tears. We had a public confession, and he came back. And guess what? There were several people that actually had left Auburn, and several of them started coming back one at a time. And we were able to work through problems I never dreamed would be worked through. And I'll have to tell you, that was kind of the foundation for many good things to happen. The church later appointed elders. The church prospered. But that we need men in the church. We don't have enough men in the church, godly men. We don't. We don't have men that are bold. We have too many men that are cowardly. And when a problem comes, I've seen this in men's business meeting, they'll sit on their hands. You know, the preacher stands up, okay, we need to deal with this. And they're thinking other people are going to stand with them. I remember David telling me the story once. He said, I feel like I'm at the shootout at the OK Corral. Here I am by myself with the wind blowing in my hair and other men sitting on their hands with their eyes bugging out and not saying a word. Leadership. You've got to be willing to face the problems in your home, in the church. And brethren, that is one of the greatest needs in this culture for the church right now. Our men, we need more men who love the Lord, who love others, who are willing to stand up and speak up in a wise way. All right. Have we had any bells yet? Okay, good. See, I was anticipating 10 after, so I was kind of working my way here. So y'all gave me more time than I anticipated. We probably could have had time for questions. But now, are we... let's cover a few more points. And then, to me, Let's deal with this one, yeah, because this gets me back to the anger question. And I've already mentioned it. First off, shepherds are great examples. You, brethren, one of the things about our anger study, I've had young people come to me early on and say, well, I've been in a good home. I haven't seen these things, and I want to tell you, you are blessed. You know, some of you, being here in Gettysburg for years, you've had good leadership for years. I can't tell you how exceptional that is and how oftentimes churches don't maintain and keep elders and the problems that can come up from that. But I will tell you that God's way, leadership, when you got good leadership, will duplicate itself both in good and bad things. Let me give you Ephesians 4, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. Here's where I wanted to leave this study. Going back to anger. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you deal with people who have the right kind of heart. Sometimes people really, really don't have it seen themselves. And there's a path of trying to get them to see themselves and to see what they've done and fix it, correct it, seek you know, repentance and seek confession and understand forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I look back in my life. I've had people hurt me. I've had people that were critical of me. I remember one congregation I went to. I'm not kidding. I had followed a man that had really been treated badly by the congregation. There were some people in that church that hated him, and I can make that statement. But he went into secular business and stayed in the congregation, and guess what happened when I came in to preach? There were people, and I hate to say it, that hated him, and guess what they're going to do about me? Oh, there's great. And I think they were doing that just to get him angry. But unfortunately, his wife also, and they both later admitted and apologized to me, we had sank into a pool of bitterness. But I would preach a lesson, and the wife would go to certain people that were our weak people and said, you know, Larry was told to preach that lesson at you. You know, when I started giving out outlines, I'll confess to you now, why does Larry give out outlines everywhere? I started doing it at that congregation because people were misrepresenting what I taught. And there was a group of people that would go after services on Sunday night. And when I had my outline, even helped them better, they would take my outline. They would told me later, they confess this. And we would rip it up one side down the other. I told Yvette when we first moved there, we moved to the top of Mount Everest. I think somebody could die in this congregation. And we wouldn't know it. And I would go hand out my outlines, and sometimes people would do like this. And I thought, oh, they were shy. Anger. But you know what happened? We got to know them. One lady, I'll never forget, I preached a lesson that was dealing with, I think, men, and I think I mentioned the word prom, and I didn't know it. There had been a controversy about the prom in the years and months past before I got there, and she called me up and she says, I know somebody told you to preach on that, and I want you to know I resent it, and I'm not coming back. Hung up on me. They became some of my very best friends, you know, in the congregation. What's beautiful, in a time as people get to know you and you work through, and that congregation had a complete turnaround. And it's beautiful to see when brethren work those things out and they put it away and it's gone forever. That's leadership. And there's the power of God's love, the power of forgiveness. And I will tell you, when churches win those battles and it takes leadership, beautiful things follow. Told Yvette later, we had a reverse honeymoon. You know, normally it's the first 2 years you're in a congregation. It was after the first 2 years that we really had people came close together. And it's beautiful when a congregation puts that atmosphere away because of leadership. They don't want to go back to it. And I'll tell our young people, I know you're going to go to a lot of different places in time, and you may be at a church with a poor leadership and a toxic environment. You still can be faithful. But we need leaders. Thank you. I went ahead. I'm going to give you a little extra there. And thank you for your attention. I'll go ahead and conclude our lesson now. And thank you so much.